whole retreat is like a love offering. A love offering first to the Lord, but also that His love would just pour out on each one of you in a very, very special way. And, you know, as I just think about all of the preparation that went into this retreat and all the people that put their hands together and prepared things for you from the schedule that we have and the beautiful things you received, the eternity necklace and the vests and all the teachings and everything. They've all been very, very specially prepared by the power of the Spirit. The Lord knowing your hearts, and you have been lifted up to Him. And I know many, many prayers have gone up in your behalf. And I also know for certain that you've heard already from the Lord, and He's spoken to your heart. And I pray that this morning He would continue to do that, and He would just kind of tie it all up, nice little bow, that when you leave here, you'll have a really good understanding of what He's wanting you to know. And the fact that eternity is a reality, and we live in a different dimension right now here on this earth, but heaven is our home. So we're going to get started now with our study. So if you'll take out your Bibles, because we'll be referring to the Word. Well, you know, as we've had teachings, especially last night, we were just reminded about just how big this concept of eternity is, and that it's beyond what we normally think about. And it just served to remind us all that God is just so great that our little minds can't fit Him in. And sometimes when we're faced with something that's too big to understand, we want to simplify it. And I know that's my natural response. I want to try to bring it down to a level where I can understand it. But when it comes to God, and this is an important thing to remember, He goes beyond our mental capabilities. Our minds aren't big enough to cope with Him. And if we try to simplify too much, we'll leave out something that's very, very important and vital about His nature and His character. And so, you know, He can't be summarized in a sentence. And He is not a riddle to be answered. You know, we can't try to put Him into our time and place, because that's not where He is. He's in a place where time and space does not exist. It's almost like if you ever tried to catch smoke with your hands or the fragrance of spring in a jar, it's impossible to do. So I want to say that Augustine, who was a philosopher in the 4th century, he wrote in his book Confessions, which I'm sure some of you have read, he talks about the perspective that God has versus the perspective we have in the world. And it's important to know that there's a really big difference. He's in eternity and we're here on this earth. And I love that song that says, "You are in heaven and here we are on earth, so let my words be few." And so we're in linear time, but it's something that the Lord has created, and everything that God created is good. So I want to tell you a little story that I found about Augustine when he was writing a book about the Trinity. He took a break and went for a walk along a beach, and he came across a young boy who was filling a shell with seawater and emptied it into a hole that he had dug in the sand. And he watched him and asked him what he was doing, and the boy said, "I'm going to empty the ocean into this hole in the sand." And Augustine smiled and said, "You can't do that. You'll never fit the ocean in that tiny hole that you've dug." And the boy replied, and this is so wise, "And you're wasting your time trying to write a book about God. You'll never fit God in your book." And he, so this here's the scripture that describes that. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths are beyond tracing out. That's Romans 11:33. So it doesn't matter how hard we try, we're not going to figure out God's ways and understand how he is working from our perspective here on earth. The title of my message today is Right Time, Right Place. We know from the Word of God in Acts that God appointed times in history for man, and he established boundaries of the lands that they would inhabit. And that's us. We have our time and we have our place in history, and in our lives there's going to be events. Some of them are going to be joyful, some of them are going to be painful, and we're going to experience a range of emotions because we're human. But Jesus came and became human, so he understands. And yes, we're going to struggle when things come into our lives that don't make sense. But that's because we can't see the whole picture. And we just talked a little bit about that. So one day, everything is going to make sense. So whatever relates, whatever we experience relates to God's plan that he has for us and our choices, the choices that we make in our lives. Because God created us with free will. And he loves that. Wants us to be free to choose. So, regardless of what we are experiencing, whether it is emotional stuff that's going on, or physical, or spiritual, if God is allowing you to go through that, then just camp on this. Everything he does is motivated by his love for you. So it's not that he's forgotten you. For those that are in Christ, everything that God does is motivated by love. So even if it doesn't seem right in your own mind, remember that, because that's the truth. We're going to be looking at our theme verse in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, but before we start, I've got a riddle for you. That reminds me of our subject today, so there it is. Okay, can you read it? What does it say? Okay, all right, there you go. That'll get your minds going this morning. We'll come back to that later, but I'll give you a hint. Sometimes the simple and obvious is hidden from us. Okay, now open up your Bibles to chapter 3, verse 11, and we'll read from the NIV. And you should know this by heart by now, but we'll read it. Ready? He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now, I've broken this down, and I'm looking for facts. We're going to actually do a study on scripture that we have as our theme scripture. So, first of all, I want to point out that what we read here in this verse refers to God. Everything refers to God. It's about what he is doing. He has made, he has set, and it's about what he has done. So those are the key words, and I just want you to remember that as we go through this study, that God is the subject, he is the verb, and he is the object. And that's who he is. He is the one that's doing the work. So, and all his work lasts forever. And that's in verse 14, just a couple of verses down. So now, second thing is, let's take a look at who's doing talking here, the author of the book, and we know that the real author is God, and he used man to bring life to us through his word. So the book of Ecclesiastes was written around 935 B.C., and it's attributed to Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba. He was born to be king, so he had a purpose. God had a plan. He was born to be king, and he was to accomplish certain things in God's plan. One of them, we know, was to build the temple of the Lord. And he reigned as king over Israel for 40 years, from 970 to 931 B.C., and he died around the age of 60, some say. They're not quite sure, but they say that it was about that time because he was probably about 20 years old when he came to the throne. He wrote other books that we know of in the Bible. He wrote the Song of Songs, Proverbs. He wrote some Psalms, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And that was written towards the end of his life. So we should have a picture up here of Solomon. This is an idea. I like this picture because it tells me that he's really taking a look back in time, his life, assessing his life, and perhaps his heart is being drawn back at this time to the truth that he stepped away from. So what we know about him is that in the beginning of his reign, he sought after God, and so much so that God gave him this wonderful gift of wisdom and great riches and power. In addition to that, and he did a lot of things in his life, grand things. He had tremendous gardens, and he really raised Israel up as a nation on the map. He acquired a lot of land, and he acquired a lot of things for Israel. But he began, as time went on, and he started to feel a little bit more comfortable, I think he started to rely on himself, and so he just disregarded the warnings that God had given him earlier. He married foreign women, which was something he was told not to do. And this started when he married the daughter of Pharaoh in Egypt, of Egypt. And later he continued to turn further and further from God. And finally, it's told that he had a harem of 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's, you know, amazing to even think about. But, you know, in reading and in studying a little bit about him, I can see that it wasn't, you know, there was some strategy behind it. First of all, you know, as we start to do things in our own strength, usually we don't just go from A to Z. We go A to B to C to D, and it's kind of like a gradual progression, and things feel comfortable. So he just kept on going, and through this, little by little, he was lured away from the things of God, the things that had originally meant so much to him. And he actually, along with these foreign women, pursued other gods and worshipped idols along with them. So he dishonored God, and God judged him, just as he did, for example, King Saul. God judged him, and he took the kingdom away from him. And in that, there is a similarity to King Saul. And he started to depend upon himself, and King Saul was not depending on the Lord. He didn't trust the Lord, so the kingdom was taken out of his hands. So, Solomon himself didn't have to suffer very much the pains of that, because the Lord said that he would not do this in Solomon's lifetime, but in the lifetime of his son, Rehoboam, who was then king of Judah, and the whole nation was split, and, you know, things just started continually to deteriorate. So that's kind of sad, too, to leave a legacy like that to your child, and the child then was barren the consequences of Solomon's sin. So at the end of his life, he started to reflect about all of these things and what he had accomplished and everything that he had accumulated, and he was feeling empty, and he felt like he had wasted a lot of time and energy. And we see that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the one thing that is, to me, is good, he left us this book, and he left us with good advice at the end of the book, that, you know, the only time that life has a purpose is when God is in the center of that life. And also, he repeats over and over again in the book that the greater purposes of God are not and cannot be known to man. And so he left us with some very good advice. So now that we've got to meet Solomon, got to be refreshed on his background a little bit, let's go and take a look at the verse again. The King James Version says, he has made everything beautiful in his time, which we heard yesterday when Laura was giving her message. And he also has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to end. So now what can we learn from the scripture? We've looked at some facts, and now we're going to look at the scripture. So I want us to read from, we're going to read starting with chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. So let's follow along with me. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to sweep, a time to we'll sweep later, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on men. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I put the King James Version in there because that was probably the first version of the Bible that was available. And I think it's important that we look at, you know, we look at the Word of God and we study the Word of God and come to appreciate the differences in the translations. So in verses 1 to 8, it's interesting to note that, you know, Solomon is talking a lot about time, and it's really broken down into descriptions of activities that he observed or experienced. And for the people in Solomon's time, time was actually life, and life was time. Living was time to them. Time was about doing things to them. As Lisa was pointed out last night, you know, they didn't have the same references to time that we have today. So the things that he's speaking about in verses 1 to 8, they're things that he observed as emotions or things that people did, and he was observing that those things were constantly changing. They were changing from one time to another. And I found this word, I was trying to find this word, and it's called paradox. You know what that is? Paradox is, the definition says, something that seems to be opposed to each other, yet true. And so it's like a paradox of life. And for example, a time to love and a time to hate, and a time to plant and a time to pluck up what was planted. So people were more in touch with nature during his time, the rising and the setting of the sun and observing the stars and the moon and those periods of harvest and planting. They did believe in an afterlife. At death, the soul would go to a place called Sheol, and that's where it would stay forever. And so forever is eternity. And it wasn't until later, like the 5th century before Christ, that teaching changed, and they made two compartments in Sheol, one for the righteous and one for the wicked. But in their mind, it was a place underneath the earth. So it wasn't like in heaven, it was under the earth. And they had no plan B at that time. Their primary focus was being concerned with life on the earth, as he was saying in the earlier part of the book, under the sun. So we have under the earth, and we have under the sun. So in verse 9, which I found that verse 9 and 10, they kind of go together. Having taken a look at these things that seem to kind of cancel one another out, he goes on to say, what profit is there in life if this is what is going to happen? And I think what he's saying here, and I'm sure that you've probably come to that place too, he's simply saying, you can't depend on anything. There's nothing for certain. So what good is the work that you do in life? All these earthly pursuits, they're no value because they don't last. One day you have something, and the next day it's gone. So to me, it sounded kind of like a point, like a midlife crisis type point, where you kind of stand back and say, is this all there is? You know, I've experienced all these ups and downs, and what's the use and what's the point of life? So actually, I think that's a good place to be. I think it's a good place to be because when you find out that everything that you're striving for outside of Christ, everything, position and wealth and those things that can become idols in your life, that when you get to that place, you've recognize the emptiness there, and there's, you know, the eternal God that wants to come in and fill that emptiness. So it brings you to a place that seems like maybe despair or disappointment, but it's primed for God's love to be poured into that place in the heart. So Jesus knew the world would never satisfy. There's a scripture in Mark chapter 8, 36. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Time is a gift from God, and here is someone who has spent a lot of time foolishly investing in earthly pursuits and pleasure and ambition. And he was seeking power and position for the kingdom. He was trying to gain the whole world, and he was missing out on the perfect plan that God had fashioned for his life and for the nation. But let's remember that Solomon chose to divert from the path that God created for him. You know, there's a specific path in life that God designs for each one of us. And in Hebrew, there's a word called halacha or halakha, and it's the definition is, it is the essential path for which we are created. I really like that. That sounds like God. An essential path. That means it's critical, it's vital, it has a place in all of time, and we can miss that if we choose to deviate and get out of the will of God. So again, we have the right to choose. We're doing that every single day because we have the gift of free will. And when we choose to leave God's will, there's going to be consequences. Just as we saw in Solomon's life, the Lord took the kingdom away from him. He's just, you know, he's going to deal with us when we go out in our own flesh, in our own strength. And unfortunately, it's a lot of needless suffering a lot of the time that we bring upon ourselves. And I remember one time in talking to God before I even actually really surrendered my life, but I was seeking God. There was a time that I asked that question, why did you let all of this pain and misery and such a hard life? That's the way I was seeing it. Why did you let that come upon me if you really love me? If you're a God of love, like that's what I'm hearing. And, you know, I got this word, really and truly, I got this word in my heart that said, I didn't do that to you. I'm incapable of doing that to you. I love you. But you did all that to yourself. And you know, after I became a Christian and started really looking in the Bible, I said, where is that? I got to find that. Because, that, you know, that doesn't sound right. It was God. God did this, you know. But you know what? There's several scriptures that confirm that. And one of them is in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 18. It says, your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. So I had to look at that and say, I don't understand it all, but I believe it because it's here. I found it. It's in the Word. This is true. This is my anchor. So if it's here, even though I don't understand it, I believe it. Okay, so in verse 10, this is an interesting verse. I don't know what you guys think about it, but I felt it was interesting. I have seen the travail, the painful labor, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. So what does that mean? So the Amplified reads, I have seen the painful labor and exertion and miserable business or busyness that God has given to the sons of men with which to exercise and busy themselves. And I thought, my goodness, what was he looking at? That's what he was seeing. So I went back and I said, okay, what had he observed that we had read about already? First, that he was feeling some sense of despair over the impermanence of things. Things were not lasting. And second, he saw that there was no accomplishment from all the time that he had invested, which we just saw, what profit a man. And now he's saying all the hard work and striving is something that God had placed on them so they could be busy and occupied. So here's my thoughts. I had to meditate on this and try to wrap this up. And here's what I think he's saying. God allowed all these things to come into the lives of men so they would come to see that all of their choices in their own strength meant nothing. So there was a tremendous burden that was on the people as they were running around in their own strength. And he said God placed that on them, but truly God allowed them. God will allow us to go in the wrong direction. He'll pursue us, but he will not impose his will on us. So their choices in their own strength had no value, and it just was wasted energy. So in this state, I think, as I said before, they would come to see their need for God. God gave them their own way, so that in the end, they could find him. I think that's a beautiful thing. I think that is an awesome thing, because it's like bringing us to that point where we are just, is that all there really is, carrying that burden? So I think these 2 points in verse 9 and 10, they're repeated in chapter 1 in verse 3 and 13b. And I know that when things are repeated, we're supposed to listen up. And I'll just read to you what it says in verse 3. It says, "What profit does man have left for all his toil under the sun?" This is in chapter 1 and 13. "It is a miserable business which God has given to the sons of man with which to busy themselves." The difference in chapter 3 is where Solomon says, this is kind of subtle, "I have seen." So in chapter 3, Solomon comes to the place where he says, "I have come to see that everything that we strive for is nothing." He himself made choices that were independent from God, and God let him have his way, and there was nothing permanent to show for it. So now we can see. He saw, and when we see something, it's like our eyes are opened up. And I believe this was at a point where he was really starting to, his heart was being humbled back again towards the ways of God. So now we can see that what we do and who we become in time matters to God, and it matters to other people. And what we do has an effect on people, not just ourselves. And the way we live in time affects the present, and it affects our future. And our decisions and our choices are vitally important. So we're inching along to verse 11. "So now, although God allowed them to go their own way, he has made everything beautiful," meaning he's made everything right or appropriate. We can almost say perfect in his time. And I believe that is his time. His time is the right time. We are very often out of the right time when we're doing things on our own, if we haven't really sought the Lord. So he makes everything right because it is the right time. God has beautifully orchestrated everything to occur at a precise time and place, according to his will. So even though he lets a man go his own way, suffering and striving and searching for maybe a sense of permanence, he makes all of that, all of the travail that was mentioned in verse 10, he makes all of that right. And there's still a perfect plan that is reserved for the individual by his mercy and by his grace. By the mercy and grace of God. And this is the miracle that God does in his time. His time, this is a beautiful thought, coincides with our time when the striving is over for us and we make that humble confession, submitting to God's hand and purpose. Our times now intersect. So that is a, to me, that was a beautiful thought. We allow God to come and bring to us the beauty that he had planned for our lives. God calls us at a certain time and place, all of you that have received the Lord. Do you remember? Do you remember when he called you? It was that blessed moment of surrender, and it's no wonder that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to the Lord and returns to God, his maker and his savior. You know, that is where real wisdom is, when a person is able to make that decision. It's the most important decision that's ever made in life. And it's the difference between death and life. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Have you received that call yet? Or are you still travailing as you strive to make sense out of this life? If God is directing your life, then in that plan, you can know that it will never disappoint you. You may not understand everything that happens in that process, but because of who God is, the characteristics of God, the fact that He's good, the fact that He's perfect, the fact that He's true and worthwhile and lovely, all of those things are meant to occur in your life if you are in Christ. Again, I'm not saying that you will just absolutely recognize those things as tests are allowed to happen in your life, or you experience things that you just don't understand. But the truth of the matter is, He is working in us, and He's working through us, as in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 13, to transform us into His likeness, which is all those characteristics I just mentioned, and to further His kingdom on earth. And it's He, again, we go back to, it's He that's doing the work. So now, in addition to the good plan that He has, the King James says that He has set the world in their heart. The NIV says the eternity, He set eternity in our hearts. So when I saw that, I said, what's the difference here, and where did that idea come from? Why is there two different words in the different translations? And I went back and looked at the word in Hebrew, and I have a picture of it. I'm not sure if it's there. It is. The word actually is ha'olam, and the original meaning of the word is world or universe, cosmos, referring to the cosmos, that which they did not understand. They didn't understand. But there's a root idea that's used every time this word is used. And it's an element of hiddenness, or something that's concealed or just beyond what we can imagine, something we can't comprehend. And it's been translated as world, universe, everlasting, eternal, perpetual, evermore. And I'm going to give you an example of a scripture that uses that word. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting Olam," that's the word that's there, "God, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And when I found that, I thought, what a beautiful confirmation that as we're going through the book of, we're studying this scripture, and we're seeing that, you know, the word says that we can't fathom what He has done. Here in Isaiah, it's saying exactly the same thing. His understanding is unsearchable. So the idea is that Olam, which is eternity, it goes beyond our field of vision in time and space. So it really applies to God, it applies to the issues of this world that we live in, and it applies to the world to come. It's interesting to note, though, there's a phrase in Hebrew, I really like this, it says, it's or, O-R, in front of the ha-olam, or ha-olam, and it's translated light to the world. So or is light, the world is ha-olam. And that certainly refers to the world, and it refers to the world being in darkness, as I was saying, hidden, concealed, that type of thing. And that's true, too. And another interesting thing is that when Jesus came as the light to the world didn't recognize him. So he was hidden. Isn't that beautiful? He was hidden from their ability to see. I mean, it wasn't beautiful that they didn't see, but it's just beautiful that there are things of God that are beyond our ability to see. So in the case of Solomon, it was the things of this world and a love for knowledge that enticed him to turn away from God. And it's the things of this world, from selfish ambition to the love of material riches and power and fame, that Solomon eventually was trapped by. He was trapped by those things that cost him his kingdom. It was a costly, big distraction that left him empty and regretful. He chose the world until he woke up to see that it was all vanity. And that he did not do in his own power. He did not wake up in his own power. He woke up by God's love. He woke up because God was continually pursuing him to return to the truth. If not for his sake, certainly for David's sake, who was his father, that had the Lord's heart. Okay, so my question to you now is, do we have both the world and eternity in our hearts? Do we not struggle with this temporary world and our flesh? It's filled with distractions and busyness. Do we rely on the Lord for our direction? Solomon opened the door to his own travail even before he married Pharaoh's daughter. He had to choose to allow worldly and pagan ways to make their way into his heart. I found that Nehemiah uses Solomon's life as an example in his time. Now, Nehemiah came into this world and God gave him an assignment as well. His time was around the time he was building the wall up, it was 440 BC. It was 500 years later after Solomon. But if we go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verse 26, let's just go there for a minute. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 26. The people there at that time were marrying foreigners. They were mingling with people from other nations. And so Nehemiah was trying to bring them back to following God's ways. And he says here in verse 26, "Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel, but even he was led into sin by foreign women." And then he goes on to say, "Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women?" So here we see that Solomon had an assignment from the Lord, and he, as king, was to represent God, but he misrepresented God. And that part of what he did was used as a reference to warn the children of Israel 500 years later. So I'm thinking that the Lord is warning us today, and we need to hear this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 gives us a warning about relationships outside of Jesus Christ. "For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? I'm not saying that he didn't repent, Solomon, that is, but the decisions that he made had a ripple effect in the lives of the people that were around him. We also have people around us, and every single decision that we make that's outside of the will of God will affect other people and lead them down a path of destruction, a path of travail that we were talking about before. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus came into the world. God so loved the world. Jesus came into the world, but he says, "This my kingdom, his kingdom, is not of this world." So that's a reminder to us. We are not establishing something here. Okay, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. So let's just take a minute. I'm going to read you some references to the world in the Bible because I want you to get a little bit of an idea of how the word is used, and it's going to help us, too, to see what God's feeling is about the world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Now, I'm just going to read a little portion of the scripture so that you get the idea. "For God so loved the world that he gave. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. For the world is mine and all that is in it. As it is, you do not belong to the world." So you're getting an idea about the world. So we, as Christians, we are to be a light to others. But if our light is out, where's the light? And at the same time that we are going in this human life with the issues of the world, we also have within us an inward longing and a wonder about what is to come. That's the eternity in our hearts. And it's something just indescribably wonderful for a believer, because we know the truth and we know where we're going. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jesus. By his power, by what he did for us. Remember, God alone does the work. We cannot do anything. We need his spirit. We need God to come into our lives, or we will just flop around like fish outside of the ocean, outside of the water, wasting time and energy and hurting ourselves. God loves us. He doesn't want to see us hurt. He wants to care for us. He wants to protect us. So when he tells us to do something, it's a wonderful thing that if we would just do it, even if we don't want to do it, just respecting the fact that he created us and he knows what is best for us. So hear the word of the Lord. You know, we have something that is just beyond our understanding. There's a song that says, I can only imagine. You all know that song. You know, we can't imagine. We have ideas. I'll tell you, if I ask each one of you, what is your idea? It's not going to be the same. There is no pat answer to that question. It's between you and God, what he has talked to you about, what he's put in your heart. And that's all that matters to him. The truth and what he's revealed to you on an individual basis. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That is the truth. So whatever you're conceiving, know that it is a million, trillion, bazillion times better than that. You just can't imagine what he has prepared. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. I love this. I will come back and take you to be with me. And that is the truth. He's coming back. And those that are in Christ are going to go with him. For the God who is from all eternity, that's in Psalm 93, verse 2. That's the place where God is. The God who is from all eternity, he's prepared a place for us in eternity. And we have a sensing within our heart of that which will endure forever because of the Spirit of God that's within us. That's what he's experiencing, and we have a guarantee of that, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit placed in our hearts. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had an eternal moment here on this earth? Moments when you were touched in like a very special way where God talked to you and reminded you of his presence and made you recognize that his presence is not in this world, not in our time and space. Solomon had an eternal moment. The Lord came to him in a dream and promised him anything that he asked for. Solomon had a conversation with God directly. And he knew that God had spoken to him and had told him that he was going to be given that gift of wisdom, but also riches and power and position. I think I can describe a feeling of eternity. I'm asking you to kind of think along with me, though, about times, because I know that many of you probably haven't had your own individual little eternal moments. I remember one time when I was a child, one day I was looking up at the night sky. I was walking home. I was about 12 years old. And I looked up there, and I remember thinking, I don't belong here. Somebody made a big mistake. The world was just way too confining and uncomfortable for me. My little rebellious spirit was, you know, saying, you made a big mistake. Give me this place, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sisters, you know. I didn't understand it, but I knew that I was looking at the right place, that I was talking to the one that had orchestrated my events. So have you had any eternal moments? Think about some eternal moments in your life. They're precious because they're a confirmation. God's giving you confirmation of that relationship, that special relationship that he has with you. So, and that helps us to grow in our faith. So eternity's been set in our hearts, but we live in the world. It's not time that's extended indefinitely. Eternity is not that. It's a new dimension to life that will never end. Eternity with God is heaven, where there's meaning and purpose and joy. And eternity without God is what? Exactly. We unfortunately, but that's the way that it is. We step into the kingdom of heaven the moment we receive Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 17, chapter 17, 21, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And we step into eternity when we leave this world and enter the eternal dimension. So now we're going to the last part of verse 11, last part of the verse, so that man cannot find out, I'm going to go back here to Ecclesiastes, so that man cannot find out what God is doing from beginning to end. And I like this part of the study because it's like I don't have to think about it too much. I don't have to go digging too much for this. It's pretty simple. It says that we are limited in our ability to understand, and God has designed us without the ability to see the future. And that's the way He has designed us, and therefore we know that if He did that, it's a good thing for us. And one day we'll understand everything that's hidden from us. I thought about the book of Job. Well, the Lord led me to the book of Job. And we see there's Job asks this question, really, of God. Why? He says, you know, I've not done anything to deserve what I'm going through. And he's complaining to God. And the Lord responds in chapter 30. At first, he hadn't heard from God. You know, his strength was building up as he was just talking to God. But then finally, he heard from God in chapter 38. And God, it's interesting about this, God never tells him why, never explains why. He just says, this is who I am. So he just told Job, this is who I am. I'm the creator. I'm the maker. I did all of this. So, you know, God's patience with us sometimes is so awesome. So Job, when he heard from God, he got the message. And he admitted right off that God, you can do anything you want. So he came to that place where he just said, you can do anything you want. And he says, my ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. So we talked about earlier about Solomon seeing, and that we can see certain things. And at this point, Job's eyes were open, and he knew who God was. So it's a good thing when we can say, I see, because it means that we've come to a place where we can resign, we can rest. And we're never going to have true peace in life unless we trust God, because what does the word say? We cannot know what He is up to. We can't know what He's doing. But that doesn't stop us from going forward. You know, that's how our faith is developed. He's the author and finisher of our faith, and I think it's important to us to accept that. And it'll help us to stop trying to figure things out. You know, that's just a natural thing for us. We want to figure things out. And not only for ourselves, but sometimes for our friends and sometimes for our family. We want to figure things out for them, too. And there it is. What is God doing? And I want to share that recently I was in a Bible study about prayer. And at the end of that study, we each summarized two important points that we learned in the study. And one that came to me is that we can't know what's going on in the life of another person. And we should not assume. And our best guess is going to be faulty. And if we're praying for someone, we need to understand what it is that they're requesting so that we don't impose anything on them. It's between God and them, what they're going through. And the second thing is that prayer is a dialogue between the individual and God, and that means it's a two-way conversation. A lot of times I pray and I leave the prayer there, but I'm not waiting for God to answer me. And He does. He does. But do we see? Do we see? Or do we just get up and go about our business, sometimes not even believing that God has answered the prayer that we've asked for? And, you know, I learned that it's important when we sit and have our time, like Lisa was telling us about last night, then the very most important priority is to spend that time with God, because He wants to talk back to us. It's not just He's sitting up there waiting for us to talk to Him, but He wants to tell us the answer. He wants to tell us His heart about things. And I found that as I was starting to practice that, I would open up my Bible and I'd come, you know, I'd open up my Bible somewhere and I'd start reading and I went, this makes no sense at all. I don't understand. I just don't understand God. How does this have anything to do with what I've asked for? And it's kind of frustrating because you want an answer. A lot of times we want an answer right now. So we, you know, we've got to learn to be patient. We've got to learn to trust God's word. And there was a scripture that we used to help us with this phenomenon of having to hear from God, wanting to hear from God. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. I know a lot of you know that. He tells us to call on Him and He will answer us and He will show us great and mighty things which we do not know. So call on Him. Call on Him. So now I have another question for you. Can we believe that it's an act of love from God to keep us from knowing things at times? We cannot know what God is doing from beginning to end. And this means we must trust Him. And it means we have to focus on what He's given us to do right now. So, not necessarily tomorrow. In fact, Jesus said, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. He was telling us not to be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. But He was cautioning us that, listen, there are things going on in your day today that you need to be aware of. And I think sometimes we get on automatic pilot and we don't even realize where our thoughts are going and how we're being moved, how we're being motivated. So stay on task. Stay on what God has given you to do today. I am blessed. He gives me a lot to do every single day. Thanks be to God. And it's a good thing because it keeps me right there. I don't spend a lot of time worrying about things. And I know that some of my sisters, they plan way ahead, but I usually am right here waiting until the last minute. But anyway, I think that's a beautiful thing that Jesus is reminding us of. So, you know what? Sometimes we need to live more as a child before the Father. And if we get too mature, we'll start knowing too much. And we lose that sense of trust and innocence. So Psalm 131 gives a good description. Says, my heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Forevermore. So we're repeating right now things that we've talked about already earlier. We are to live by faith and not by sight. We're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we're to stay humble before the Lord, leaving God's work to Him alone. And I really love this, and I take it as my own. My salvation was the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, the living God. And there is nothing I can do to change myself. As much as I might try, that it's fruitless. It's wasted time and energy. The only one that can change me is Jesus. So when you see me here and there and yonder, and you go, my goodness, is she ever going to learn? Well, you just have to accept, because I'm not changing until the Lord does his perfect work in me. And I have to look at you the same. Sometimes that's hard. But that is what, that's the graciousness. That is graciousness that we give to one another. When we look at one another and we are all on the same playing field. Those that came to Christ yesterday, today, and those that have been walking with the Lord for 50 years, we are all on the same plane. I do not know what God's working out in your heart. I only know what he's working out in my heart. My heart is not proud, O Lord. And our lives are in the hands of a loving Father whose plan for us is good. So I have summarized some points that we can learn from this scripture and Solomon's life. And I've just got some bullets I want to share with you. And a couple of other little points before I go there that God has been working with me on. You know, when Lisa asked me if I would give a teaching, at that time God was really working in my heart about something. And I heard it three times. So when God repeats something to you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to listen. So, you know, the word that I got was motive. I didn't understand it, you know, because I see myself. So, you know, we see ourselves through our own eyes, but God is seeing us through his eyes. And again, remember, I have a hard time with criticism sometimes, okay? It hurts. You know, I want to go and cry, sit in the corner and pout for 3 days, you know? But, and I do sometimes, and I'm chewing, talking to God. What is this? What are you trying to tell me? And I know that it's not just for me. I know it's for all of us. You know, sometimes we are on such automatic pilot that we make decisions based upon emotions. And I'm going to give you an example, and this is a very simple example. It got a little deeper than that when God was talking to me, but a simple example is by fear. Sometimes we'll do things because we are fearful. We're fearful that we're not meeting the expectations of others. Sometimes we'll not do things because we're motivated by fear. Things that we need to do. Things that are good for us, that God's telling us to do, but we're scared, so we're not going there. But, I bring this up as one of my points, but I also just want you to think about that, because as you're making decisions, even small decisions, you know, one morning I had to ask myself, you know, am I going to go there? And then I usually don't stop like that. But I'm trying to discipline myself to stop like that, to say, what's the good that's going to come out of this? Is there going to be good that's going to come out of this action that I want to take? Normally, I just drop everything and go, you know. But God is cautioning us to really understand that our motives can lead us down the wrong path. Solomon was led to marry the daughter of Pharaoh in his heart before he actually did it. So watch your motives and don't take for granted that gift of free will, so that you invest your time and energy where God wants you to invest your time and energy. So that's one. The other thing is Where's the fruit? That's another thing that came to me because I saw the scripture about the fig tree. You know, when Jesus went to the fig tree and he cursed the fig tree. And I thought, that is not a nice thing to do. It wasn't, you know, I mean, you know, he was using it as an example, but he was really hungry that day. And as I got to study, I found out that they could really expect, even though it was out of season, because of the way that their climate, they could get figs, they could get fruit more than once a year. So they saw the leaves there and were looking for fruit. And there was no fruit. There were just big leaves. So I asked God again, what's this? You know? And there was a beautiful, you know, he used that as an example about the power that he has given to the church, to believers, to be able to say something by the power of the Spirit, and it happened. But in this instance, he was looking for fruit, and there was no fruit. So, the question I have is, where's the fruit? If you're doing something and you don't see fruit, you need to stop and reassess. I do too. I have to do the same. Where's the fruit? When you're dealing with a person in your family, like for example my mom, I'll just share that because we do have some time. My mom has just recently started to read the Bible. Praise God, after all these years, Emily believes that Jesus died for her sins. She's going to be 87 later this month. So I know my mom is going to be in heaven. I'm going to see her there. We're going to spend eternity together. But she really didn't have the fruit. There was no fruit, even at that late age, because she just didn't understand the Bible. She would read the daily bread. That was her step one. She read the daily bread. She put it in the bathroom on a little stool there by the commode. And she would go in there and she would read the daily bread, and I was grateful for that. And now I just got her an HCSB Bible. It was super large print, and she loves it. She just finished the book of John. And except that I'm here at retreat, she was telling me I have read for 2 hours today. And I told her about the scripture. Chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, because right now there's some issues in the family that are pouring out, affecting my mom and affecting me. And she's worried. She's worried. She's anxious. So I said, Mom, read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. She said, I've read that thing 100 times today. I said, you know what? Keep reading it. It's going to sink in. The more you read it, the more it's going to become real, become truth. And let's see here. Let me quickly go over these points, and then we'll close. So, I hope you've enjoyed the study today. Did you learn something about Ecclesiastes chapter 3? Oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus, because he loves us, and he wants us to know. He hides nothing. He himself, there are things we don't understand, but he says in his word too, I have told you everything. And we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And he withholds nothing that's good for us. So, here are the lessons that I saw. I'm sure you can come up with your own. Probably should. But here's the lessons that I saw that we can learn from the scripture and from Solomon's life. We can learn from his weaknesses concerning being trapped or lured by this materialistic world. It's a big temptation, especially for the younger people. Worshipping fame and possessions over God and choosing to open ourselves up to relationships with unbelievers is preparing us for trouble. God is a jealous God. He's going to be our first love or question mark. And then in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7-9, 1 Kings 11, 1-13. He's a jealous God. He calls himself jealous. My name is jealous. And Nehemiah chapter 13, 26. Okay, another point. His life serves as an example. Solomon's life serves as an example of the judgment that comes from backsliding and disobedience. So it can be a warning to us today. Another point, life is not meaningless. We have a purpose, and it is first to seek God and to come to know Him and receive His gift of eternal life, to serve Him until He calls us home. We don't retire in the kingdom of God. We work. We're workers for the kingdom. Time is short. When we're called, we're going to step out of time and into eternity. Another point, we don't need to be in the past or worried about the future. We need to stay in the present, always preparing for the future. Remember, Jesus said, as we said earlier, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, and leave the broken, irreversible past in God's hands and go forward in faith. Are there any broken people in this room? Any people that have been broken? Okay, well, we have a past, so we're to leave it. And we go forward in faith. Another point, we need to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to develop our spiritual life. You've got wonderful opportunities at Calvary Chapel Long Arrive. You need to consider Bible studies, and you have to it's your choice. It's up to you. If you don't do this, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get everything God has for you. We've got Bible studies, we have the Bible Ministry School, and now we have this beautiful women's mentoring program that was introduced to you yesterday afternoon. And it's we need to have godly women strengthening us and growing us up and praying with us and being accountable to someone besides yourself. You know, we need that. Someone that's not afraid to tell you, this is not right thinking. Let me show you in the Word. Let me show you in the Word of God. I'm really encouraging you all to take advantage of every opportunity that you have. And serve where you can in the church. Pray and ask God, because you're supposed to be serving. If you belong to Jesus, He was a servant. So you're supposed to be serving, and support missions. Support the work that is a special calling in the lives of other people that are going to go. And you can hold up their arms. And another point is, do not rely on your own understanding. Solomon got complacent and he let his guard down. Eventually he was overtaken by iniquity, looking after distractions and worldly fame. Don't trust in yourself. I can't trust myself. I can't. I always come up with the wrong answer. I have to balance everything against the Word of God. So give yourself a check and guard your heart. And don't let things in your mind and heart that can pull you in the wrong direction. Another point, focus your time and attention on kingdom business and avoid distractions. Time is precious. We'll have to account for the time God has given us. Jesus was very focused when He was here on this earth. He knew He was going to the cross, and people tried to distract Him, but He would not be distracted. So He's our example about what has God called you to do, and me too, and I got to stay on task. Keep going. Put those blinders on the side, like a little horsey, like that. This is the year of the horse in the Chinese calendar. Put those little blinders on. And so it's pony time. We're transitioning from bear to pony. So. Oh, God. Okay, Solomon decided to marry foreigners because he wanted to secure his position in the position of the nation. So he was using that activity besides his own lust, besides flesh. He was also using that as a means of security and securing the nation, because he was building a kingdom on the earth. And but when he compromised himself, he turned away and also led the nation to turn away from God. So check your motives. Another point, sometimes, you probably have had enough points now, but just a few more. Sometimes we're not aware of what is driving us. We talked about that already. But God will bring to, he'll help to bring to light hidden areas in your life. A lot of us came to Jesus with a lot of baggage. And some of us have done a good job of pushing that way down. And God is the only one that's authorized in that place. Nobody else is authorized there. But the fact of the matter is, there's still garbage in there. And there's hurt, and there's wounds, and there's false ideas about who we are. Some, you know, we're insecure sometimes because of what people have told us in the past, even as a child or being abused. Some people have been abused. Some people have been verbally abused, and they believed what they heard because they didn't know the truth about themselves. All that stuff is not necessarily for all of you, but the majority of you have been affected by the sin of this world in some manner. And you may not know what is driving you to act in certain ways. Maybe you're trying to please people. I do that. There are times when I find myself doing that. I'm more aware of it now. But again, it's God. As you pray, he will bring the stuff to light. As you pray and as you worship, because God loves it when we worship him. Get a guitar. No. Okay, another point is, remember that your decisions affect generations that come after you. My goodness. In the case of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. What legacy are you leaving your family? I've made some horrible decisions in my life, and it affected God's plan for generations to come. But you have to deal with that on your own. You have free will and choice. You can start today to make better decisions. Always remember that God is on our side. He loves us and he wants to protect us. His motive is love always. It's his desire to transform us, to bring healing to our lives. Physical healing, but also emotional healing, and also other types of healing, addictive behaviors and addictions, things like that. God is the doctor. He is Dr. Jesus. So take the things that are hidden in your heart and in your life, take them to him. He's trustworthy. And I love that we do not see things all the same. That's a good thing. And we can respect and we can love and we can appreciate one another even more. Just recognizing that it's God working in us individually. So that is the message the Lord gave me, and it was a labor of love. I have to say that. And I have one last thing that I want to go out with. And, you know, we cannot find out what God is doing from beginning to end. We learned that today, right? So we're going to remember that. But I can tell you one thing for sure that's on the horizon. You know, we're not privileged to the future, but I can tell you something that is on the horizon. And we need to be ready, because Jesus is coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And I've selected a song that I think helps us to set our hearts in that place of taking in all the messages that you've heard over this retreat period about eternity, and now looking forward to the next thing that's going to come on the horizon, and that is Jesus coming back for his children. So, Heather, I think we're ready for the song. If you've got it, do you have it?
Yes, it's coming up right now.
Okay. Thank you so much, ladies.